Es geht es Ihnen. Morning, good morning, Susan. Morning. Oh, yes. Well, for me, this is so familiar. This is Cape Town winter weather. In all aspects. Not much wind. Well, hardly any wind, but and there's a soft drizzle. You can't, you only hear the gutters running. Yeah. That's all you hear. But you know it's good for the soil because it seeps right in.
Yeah.
Gets the groundwater up. And well,
just warning you.
The nearer we come to it, the less snow they predict. So, but there is going to be some snow, and it's going to be cold all week. Yes. Start. Oh, I had a month's summer in January. Oh, that well, gladly. Who's going to bring the offering for? Susan, if you. It's at the end of the praise hymn, after I'd greeted everyone and done the call to worship, we do the praise hymn. It's I can't remember. Anyway, but at the end of that, because I'm going to continue the prayer.
Do you want me to start?
I think it's better when we do Connect Sunday, not to stand. Right. We do it the other, because I'm going to continue into the rest of the prayer. Almost there. I just quickly did. Susan's going to bring the offering forward, so I just quickly made my arrangement with her. I think on Connect Sundays, the person bringing the offering shouldn't stand for the prayer, because I continue from the prayer for the offering into the main prayer all the way through. So it'll be a long stand all the way to the Our Father.
Sandy wasn't going to take it up a couple of weeks ago, which is why I brought him.
Yes, I realized that.
I see him and Meg speaking to each other. I says, well, they've never forgotten because they're talking about it, and I couldn't see him making a noise.
It's all's well that ends well. So I think we can get ready as that. I think so.
Is this your room?
Yes. Oh, that's, yeah. I keep forgetting to take it.
Brought in for the Christmas concert.
Yeah, yes. I'll pick it up. I think we should. I think we should go as soon as I can.
Rise is made, the show of our nation. Rise. morning and welcome to you all, those of you here in the church with us, those of you through in the hall, and those who are joining us on the various social media platforms. The intimations for the week ahead: after the service, there will be tea and coffee served through in the hall as usual, and if you're free to do so, please do wait and join us for that. This week, and for the next 3 weeks, we're starting a series of discussions, Explore More, based on the themes that we're exploring in the sermons and on our Sunday mornings. There's going to be three groups, one meeting on Tuesday afternoon here in the church, one meeting on Tuesday evening in our home, and one meeting on Wednesday afternoon in the manse. There's a sheet on the welcome table at the back. There'll be another sheet through in the hall afterwards. If you want to come along to any of these groups, please sign up for them. But if you want to come to them and forget to sign up for them, don't come because you've forgotten to sign up. Just come along anyway, but it'd be helpful to get an idea of how many people want to come. So these three discussion groups running this week and the next 3 weeks. On Tuesday, the thrift shop is open from 10 to 11:30 in the morning. Wednesday, we've got our prayer time for the future of the church at 1 o'clock. And if, as I do more often than I'd like to tell you, you forget to pray on Wednesday at 1 o'clock, when you remember that you've forgotten, just take a couple of minutes then and pray for the future of the church. Thursday, Step by Step, meet for their two sessions, morning and afternoon. The thrift shop is open from 1:30 to 3, and the Kirk session meets in the hall at 7 o'clock on Thursday evening. Next Sunday, we have our morning service at the usual time of 11 o'clock, when we will also be celebrating the Sacrament of Communion. And then a fortnight today, we'll have our prayer meeting at 10:15 in the small hall, our normal service at 11 o'clock, and also our evening service at Urquhart Parish Hall at 7 o'clock. Thank you.
Thank you, Alistair, and a warm word of welcome to everybody on this Dreg morning. Have I got that right? We are gathered at the feet of our Lord. We are gathered before the throne of God, but the throne of grace. In Paul's letter to Ephesians 2, he gives us a good introduction into our second Sunday in Lent. In Ephesians 2, verses 4 and 5, we read, "But God, being rich in mercy, because of the great love with which he loved us, even when we were dead in our trespasses, made us alive together with Christ. By grace you have been saved." And for this amazing grace, we thank God now with CH 4182. "Now thank we all our God." Lord Jesus Christ, we thank you, you who laid down your life for us so willingly, you who bore the nails so patiently. You were raised upon the cross so mercilessly, you hung there so painfully, you wept so bitterly, you cried aloud piercingly, you shed your blood plentifully for me, a sinner. You suffered death unquestioningly. And so, Lord Jesus Christ, we abandon ourselves to your love, to the power of your passion, to the depths of your endless mercy. In your immeasurable grace, embed in us the memory of your sacrifice of love, so that in sickness and in health, we may remember your mercy. Father God, defend us from all danger and keep us so that we may stand before you in joy. Hear us now as we pray together the family prayer of your church. Our Father who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our debts as we forgive our debtors. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. For thine is the kingdom and the power and the glory forever. Amen. Maggie Sharp will now do our reading for us. Thank you, Maggie.
The first reading today is from Exodus chapter 34, verses 5 to 7. Then the Lord came down in the cloud and stood there with him and proclaimed his name, the Lord. And he passed in front of Moses, proclaiming, the Lord, the compassionate and gracious God, slow to anger, abounding in love and faithfulness, maintaining love to thousands, and forgiving wickedness, rebellion, and sin. Yet he does not leave the guilty unpunished. He punishes the children and their children for the son of the parents to the third and fourth generation. And now we go to Matthew chapter 5, verses 43 to 48. Love for enemies. You have heard that it was said, love your neighbor and hate your enemy. But I tell you, love your enemies and pray for those who persecute you, that you may be children of your Father in heaven. He causes his sun to rise on the evil and the good, and sends rain on the righteous and the unrighteous. If you love those who love you, what reward will you get? Are not even the tax collectors doing that? And if you greet only your own people, what are you doing more than others? Do not even pagans do that? Be perfect, therefore, as your heavenly Father is perfect. And now Mark chapter 1, verses 40 to 42. Jesus cleanses a leper. And a leper came to him, imploring him, and kneeling said to him, if you will, you can make me clean. Moved with pity, he stretched out his hand and touched him and said to him, I will, be clean. And immediately the leprosy left him and he was made clean. Amen.
The Lord, the compassionate and gracious God, slow to anger, abounding in love and faithfulness, maintaining love to thousands and forgiving wickedness, rebellion, and sin. In the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit. J.B. Phillips wrote a little book many years ago titled, Your God is Too Small. And in this book, he unmasks the inadequate concepts of God that we have. The way we think about God, what is God like? The way we answer that question it's often answered in very inadequate ways. And he comes up with names for God or models of God like resident policeman, grand old man, meek and mild, managing director. And all of them, you would immediately feel, are inadequate ways of answering this question. What is God like? But it is important for us to know what God is like. Why is it important? I can immediately think of two good reasons. The first is, this is how a relationship works. In a relationship, when you fall in love with someone, and that love is answered, and a relationship ensues, you want to know everything about the other person. Two lovers would sit until late hours of night telling their stories to one another, telling their preferences, asking about things from one another, and enjoying every moment of discovering who the other person is. God has done so much for us. And when in Lent, this is up front, God giving us his Son, God the Father, Jesus Christ willing to be sacrificed on the cross for us. God's love is absolutely poured out on us. And then we want to know what God is like. So it's just a kind of an immediate response to God's love. That's why it's important for us to know God, because we love him. We respond to his love by falling in love in a very real sense. The second reason is all about the way we live our lives. God's character, the way God is actually, the way we learn, get to know our Father in heaven, determines how we act, what we aspire to, as far as our own character and our deeds are concerned. We are so honored to be taken up into God's family, to be part of God's family. We don't want to spoil that by acting in ways that are so different to God, to God's character, by giving other people a wrong idea about what God is like. But let's go back to these four inadequate descriptions of God. You would immediately see that, and there are many more than these four that J.B. Phillips, those of you who have read the book would know. He gives us a long list of these inadequate descriptions, but we've got these four that sums up most of what he says. You'll immediately discover that there are two types of descriptions here. The two on the left-hand side, resident policeman and managing director, project an image of God as a strict authoritarian, enforcing rules and challenging us to not step out of line. Resident policeman, managing director. It makes us feel a bit uneasy, and yet it's a very... you often find ways of speaking about God that fits these descriptions. The two on the right-hand side, grand old man and meek and mild, gives us a very mushy kind of sentimental approach to God. We see God as someone who's a kind of doting grandfather up in the sky. He loves us to bits, but he prefers to look the other way when we do wrong. He's not very serious about the rules. The rules are there, but, well, let's just get past that. And again, we know that this is not a complete picture of who God is. We need for the relationship and for our own conduct to get a good idea of who God is. It is important. So none of this is to be found in the Exodus passage. Let's have a look at the Exodus passage. When you look at it, at the first part of it, the Lord, the compassionate and gracious Lord, slow to anger, abounding in love and faithfulness, maintaining love to thousands and forgiving wickedness, rebellion, and sin. You might be forgiven to think that this is pretty much grand old man and meek and mild. Doesn't it sound like that? As if God is just, he would just say, well, let's not bother about all the bad stuff. Let's just have a good meal together. Let's spend Christmas without any conflict. Let's just get past all of this stuff. But we would be amiss if we stop reading there. God does continue. Remember, this is a self-description. This is God describing himself to Moses. He continues and he says, yet he does not leave the guilty unpunished. He punishes the children and their children for the sin of the parents to the third and the fourth generation. Now, if you took that on its own, if your emphasis was on the second bit, you might be forgiven to think, oh, this is the resident policeman, the managing director. Doesn't it sound like that? Now, which is it then? Which of the two should we pick? None of the two. There's a tension between these two poles. But there is something that we should see here, that while there's a tension, God's emphasis is on the first part. The first part, the first bit, is all about his grace. But the first bit is given to us by God himself as, this is my character, this is who I is. The second bit is a response to situations. And we understand it better when we see where this fits into a story, because it's part of a story. A story that starts in Genesis 31, where Moses is up on the mountain speaking with God, and God sees the golden calf being erected. His anger rises. He has just given Moses the two tablets with these wonderful rules for life that would bring life to his children. And now they've erected a golden calf. Now there's apostasy. They've turned their backs on him. And he tells Moses, I'll take you and your family to the promised land. Let's leave them here. Moses pleads with God. And so God relents. He goes down the mountain. When Moses sees what happens, he throws the two tablets of stone on the ground, and a terrible slaughtering of people ensues. And you might be forgiven to think of God as resident policeman, managing director, really pouring out his wrath on his people. But when Moses wants to continue, God actually steps in and he protects the people. He becomes the one who's protective of them and tells Moses, this is enough. Let's stop now. And then we get one of the most passionate and wonderful chapters in all of the Bible. Whenever you feel you just need to get in touch with God again, read Exodus 32, where God tells Moses, with all the pain and the pathos in his heart, I'll see to it. I'll be good to my promise. I'll make good on my promise. I will have them enter the promised land, but I'll send an angel. I can't take this anymore. It's too much for me. I will not accompany you into the promised land anymore. And Moses pleads with God. And you find the people standing at their tents, looking at Moses and God. Moses going into the tent where the presence of God comes down, and this carries on for days and days until there comes a point where God relents and says, very well, I will take the risk. I'll risk it all again. I know there will come a day when you will reject me again, but I would rather take that upon myself now than to leave you in the lurch. I'll go with you. And then we discover that this is actually what God is like. And so when God, in the next chapter, passes in front of Moses and gives him this self-description, the Lord, the compassionate and gracious Lord, it makes sense. God is slow to anger, abounding in love and faithfulness, maintaining love to thousands, forgiving wickedness, rebellion, and sin. He is that above all else. That's who God is. That is the core of God's being. The problem with this is it might seem very abstract with this description of God. We need something more concrete. We need to see it in action. And this is why it's so important to do Lent properly, because this is where we see it. We see it in a wonderful way. When Jesus appears among us, we can see God in action. We can see that God really is like this, that God's love and his grace is abounding and it's there for us. We need to underline it again and revel in it. And so we get these two Jesus stories that Maggie read for us this morning. The first is to show that Jesus in his words and deeds, he reflects what God is like. You can see it when you look at Jesus. When you listen to the stories, you know, yes, this is what God is like. And so we hear God speaking. Love your enemies. This is on the sermon in the Sermon on the Mount. Love your enemies and pray for those who persecute you, that you may be children of your Father in heaven. Does Jesus actually mean this? Yes, he does. When he's hoisted up on the cross and he sees the people in front of him, what does he say? Father, forgive them, for they know not what they do. You see, this is exactly what Jesus does. He exemplifies God's love, God's forgiveness, God's grace. And so when we hear Jesus saying these words, love your enemies and pray for those who persecute you, we know that he will exemplify it. He will do this as well. Why should we do this? That you may be children of your Father in heaven. We are God's children already. But when we do this, when we follow Jesus in this, we help people to discover what God is like. Because then we act in accordance with God. We act in accordance with Jesus, who said on the cross, Father, forgive them, for they know not what we do, what they do. We get the second story that shows how Jesus acts in accordance with God's character, his own character, which is the story about this outcast, a man. I picked one of the least horrible depictions of a man with leprosy. In those days, leprosy was seen as something not only contagious as a disease, but also something that made you unclean. Now, the word unclean, we should recognize as a word that says you're actually also separated from God. You should be separated from human beings so they're not contaminated by you, but you should also be separated from God. So somebody with leprosy had to keep their distance from everyone. And whenever they saw somebody approaching, they had to shout out, unclean, unclean. A terrible thing to say about yourself. You tell people, stay your distance, stay away from me. I might pass the sickness on to you, but I might also make you unclean, separate from God. And it's as if this resonates all the way to heaven, all the way into God's hands, a heart, unclean, unclean. But this man approaches Jesus. He approaches Jesus, and it's obvious to everybody that he is leprous. Maybe he also shouted out, unclean, unclean, and yet he can't help himself because he knows that Jesus can actually take his uncleanliness away. Jesus can have him clean. See what he asked Jesus. He says, if you are willing, you can make me clean. And I see two things in this. The first is he not only wants to be healed, he wants to be clean. He wants to be someone who wouldn't contaminate people and put distance between them and God. He doesn't want this distance between him and God either. But he wonders, what's God like? What is Jesus like? Is he willing? Does he have grace in his heart towards me? Jesus comes through wonderfully. He doesn't scold him. He doesn't recoil, as I'm pretty sure the rest of the people did. I think that when they realized what this man's condition was, a gap opened up in the crowd. Jesus reaches out and he touches him. And then he says to him, I do, be clean. And immediately the man is healed. That's the wonderful thing. And so we get to learn what God is really like. The character of God is displayed. And when we see Jesus acting in this way, when we hear God speaking to Moses, we're not simply catching God on a good day. This is what God is like above all. Yes, we need to take account of the rest. And we'll come to that later on in our series. We will speak to the fact that God is also a just God and that the way we act does matter. But above all, when we look at God, we see the one who is compassionate and gracious, slow to anger, abounding in love and faithfulness, maintaining love to thousands, and forgiving wickedness, rebellion, and sin. Amen. Gracious God, loving God, we thank you for revealing yourself to us in so many ways as the one who rescues us from sin and calamity. In this time of pondering on your great sacrifice in Golgotha, we're once more stunned by the depth of your love and the wonder of your grace towards us. We recognize again how totally dependent we are on you if our lives are to turn to any semblance of goodness, and we dedicate ourselves to you once more. Receive our gratitude and praise, Lord God. To you and to you alone is all honor and glory. Amen. Let us praise God with our closing hymn, CH4490, Jesus, Lover of My Soul. Generous God, we lay these offerings at your feet with a prayer that this and all our lives may bring glory to your name, multiply it and turn it into a token of your love and grace as it was demonstrated so vividly on the cross. Amen. Those of you who would like to join the group in the hall are welcome to leave to the hall, and the others that would like to prefer to go home, go with the grace of God. Amen.